Well, how we doing, family? Everybody good? Hey, real quick, I want to encourage you with something. We got a packed house this morning, which is awesome. And so I want to encourage you, if you have some seats in your row, if you might maybe be willing to scooch. And I know that's a big ask. You know, some of you are like, I like to keep a seat for the Holy Spirit, Pastor. And so this is the Holy Spirit's chair. Well, the Holy Spirit don't need a chair, okay? So people do. And so I want to encourage you, like if you have some seats in your row, if you wouldn't mind maybe scooting over, making some room for our family still coming in. It always amazes me, by the way, absolutely amazes me. Like Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself, right? This is what Jesus says. And we see evidence of it every Sunday, man. You know, we got really inconvenient parking. Half the people in here, you know, we park over at Buford Ed Star, which is like it's like a walk to heaven from here, right? And we got like one toilet per 300 people at this church, and yet still God draws people as we sit under his word and as we worship him, because there's no one like our Jesus, amen? Nobody like him. And so we gather together today to hear from him and to sit under the authority of his word, and we're continuing in our series through the Gospel of Luke. For those of you who may be new here, that's what we do. We preach the books of the Bible here at Emmaus, and we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 11, starting a brand new chapter actually this week, Luke chapter 11. And so I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn there. Got a ton of stuff happening in the church. You're going to hear more about that at the end of the service. We got our missional community groups are getting ready to kick off and launch, right? Our small groups. Yeah, it's awesome. Our Genesis Bible studies for men and women are about to launch, which is cool. Our student ministry is about to be in full swing. Ton of stuff happening. And we're going to tell y'all more about that, family, coming up at the end of the service, but right now, Luke chapter 11, and again, pick it up in verse 1, and I'll start with this. How many of y'all, you know what it's like to, there was a situation where you had really, really high expectations for something, but it ended up being disappointing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You experienced this, right? Your expectations were very high, but it led to disappointment, right? Most of us know what this is like. Some of you are like, yes, I totally get it, right? I've been to Sugarloaf Mills, right? I know, high expectations left depressed, right? Totally get it. Like, we've all experienced this, right? And so I had an experience like this about 10 days ago. So about 10 days ago, my wife and I, what we wanted to do, we wanted to celebrate our oldest daughter. Our oldest daughter, Annabelle, was, it's her senior year. She was beginning her senior year. So we're like, man, let's celebrate her. Let's just celebrate the fact that she's a senior this year, do something special. And so we decided, let's take her to dinner. Let's take her to a special dinner, and just the three of us. And so we booked reservations at this nice restaurant in downtown Atlanta. And we had high expectations for this place. We had high expectations for this experience, right? And so we drive downtown, and we get to said restaurant, and we walk inside of the restaurant, and immediately there's a host behind the podium, right? You walk in, the host is typically behind the podium. We walk in, see the host looks at us, very first thing he says is, what up, yo? And that should have been my first clue, right? That should have been my first clue. This is not gonna be the greatest night. Right? What up, yo? Is what he said. I'm like, what did I just walk into sixth grade or something? What up, yo? Right? And so he gets a few menus. He walks us over to a table. He sticks three sticky menus in front of us. You had this experience, right? Sticks three sticky menus in front of us. And he looks at us. He goes, your server will be right with you. But apparently at this particular restaurant, that statement, your server will be right with you, actually means, I hope you're not hungry, because you're gonna fast for a while, right? I kid you not, family, we sat at this table for 20 minutes and nobody checked on us. Nobody. Like, we're just sitting there. No one's coming around, nobody cares. And I'm starting to get antsy at this point. I'm starting to get antsy, which is probably why my name's Anson, because I get antsy often, right? In situations like this. And so I'm getting annoyed. And my wife and daughter are sitting across the table from me, and I'm looking at them going, where are they? Right? Every now and then my wife will go, stop it. Right? And I'm just like, what is going on? Finally, I look over at the front door and I see a family walk in. Okay? New family. They come in after us. Immediately, they're seated at a table. Someone comes over, pours them water, and a server begins to talk to them. So then I look at my wife. I said, that's unbelievable. Did you see that? She said, no, what? I said, those people right there just came in. They came in after us. They already have water and a server is speaking to them. She said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to leave. Can we leave? Can we just go right now? Let's escape. Let's run. That'll show them. Let's just get out of here. I said, I saw a Chipotle right next door. Let's get a bowl. She said, babe, we can't leave. We've already been seated. I said, well, that doesn't cost anything. Now's our chance. It's our final chance. The door's right there. Let's go. As I'm having this conversation, a server finally comes over. She pours us some water. She looks at us and she goes, do you folks need a few more minutes to look at the menu? I said, no, ma'am, we've been here a while. We know exactly what we want. We'd actually like to order right now. She goes, oh, well, I'll be right back. I need to go get a pen. And she walks out of our lives. She's gone. I kid you not, 7 minutes and 18 seconds later, she comes back. You're like, well, pray tell, Pastor Anson, how do you know it was 7 minutes, 18 seconds? Because at this point, I'm timing it on my phone. It's become an experiment for me. I want to see how bad this place can possibly be, right? 7 minutes, 18 seconds, she comes back 7 minutes, 18 seconds later, and she's like, she literally asks, she goes, do you need a few more minutes? I said, no, ma'am. Hey, buffalo chicken sandwich, cheeseburger, chicken avocado sandwich. That's what we want. She goes, well, would you like anything to drink other than water? My daughter ordered a strawberry milkshake. My wife ordered a soda water with lime. I stuck with water because I'd given up hope, right? She leaves, the clock's still ticking. I'm not making this up. 16 minutes later, we still have not received those two drinks, right? So at this point, I'm looking for our server. I see her talking to the What Up Yo guy. I get her attention. I call her over. She comes over. I'm getting ready to ask her about these two drinks we ordered 16 minutes before this. As soon as I get ready to ask this question, I can't get a word out because the guy sitting at the table next to me looks at her and goes, excuse me, ma'am, I found this in my salad. He's holding a piece of glass. Piece of glass. I look at my wife and said, sweetheart, we need to pray. I think they're trying to kill us. Finally, eventually, they bring us our cold subpar food. We eat the food. The food's gone. We're there an hour after this. We finished the food a long time ago. Still have not received a check. There comes a moment where my wife and daughter look at me and say, would it be okay with you if we leave, go across the street and get coffee? Can we do that? We'll pray for you. Godspeed, are you good? Are you good with that? I'm like, yeah, fine. I'll take one for the team. I'll take one. I'll stay. You go get coffee, enjoy, and I'll stay here and pray for the rapture. We're good. I'll wait on the check. And so they leave, they dip, they go to get coffee. I'm still waiting on the check. Haven't even seen our server, right? Finally, the busboy comes over. He begins to clear the table. I look at him in desperation. I said, sir, can you please tell my server I need the check? My family's gone. I need the check. He looks at me, thinks about it. He goes, oh, I think she's on break. I'm thinking, break? This whole night's been break, right? What are we talking about? So he leaves. I still have not received a check. Finally, I get up. I walk over to What Up Yo Guy at the podium, and I said, sir, I really need my check. I have to go. I have a thing. I have to go, right? And then my thing was sanity. That's what I needed. I have to go. He says, go to your table. I'll find your check. He tracks down my check, brings my check to me. Now, here's the thing. I know in my mind it is wrong to not tip. I know that in my mind. But how many of y'all have ever experienced the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? I know in my mind it's wrong not to tip, but everything in my flesh does not want to leave a tip. Everything in my flesh wants to get this check. And in the tip line, I just want to write, boo. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. He brings me the check. I get the check. I look at it, and I'm examining the check, and immediately I'm thinking to myself, why is this so expensive? And then I start looking at it more closely, and here's what I discovered, that they have charged me an automatic 20% service charge. And now I'm starting to understand. The light bulb goes off, and I go, now I think I get why no one cares. There's no incentive to care. There's no incentive. They'll literally do anything. It doesn't matter what they do. They're still getting their 20%. They can do anything. They can walk up to you mid-meal, slap you in the back of the head with a dead fish. They're getting 20%. Doesn't matter. Thinking, you got to be kidding me. And so I'm finally resolved that I'm resigned to the fact that I give up. This is totally true. I'm like, okay, whatever. I just got to leave. I get the check. I get the pen. I go to sign the check. Pen doesn't work. It's the perfect ending. Pen doesn't work. Takes me another 5 minutes to track down a pen that works. I come over to the table. I sign the check. As soon as I sign the check, the man at the table next to me who found the glass in his salad looks at me and says, run. And I did. I'll see ya. I was out. Like, that was my experience at this restaurant, family. That was my experience at this restaurant. And I ain't gonna tell you the name of the restaurant because then you might never go to the sugar factory and that'd be a shame. That'd be a shame, man. It'd be a shame. Here's why I tell you that story. Here's why I tell you that story. There's just one word to describe our experience at this place, and it was disappointment. Disappointment. Now here's, listen, why was I so disappointed by this experience? Well, it's because there was something that I wanted, but I didn't get that thing that I wanted. So it led to disappointment, right? Here's the principle, family. Don't miss this. Here's the principle. Anytime there is something we want, but we do not receive that thing that we want, that can potentially lead to disappointment. Amen? It can. It can lead to disappointment. Now, just, you know, this is exactly what brings us to Luke chapter 11. Because in this passage of scripture that we're going to be walking through today, here's what's going to happen. Jesus is about to teach us specifically on the topic of prayer. He's going to talk about prayer. He's going to explain prayer. He's going to teach us all about prayer. And here's the thing, family. Here's the thing about prayer. Listen, if we're honest, most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, most of us in this room would have to admit that there have been moments where prayer has been a bit disappointing for us. Most of us would have to admit that. Here's what I mean, okay? Think about it this way. Audience participation, okay, you ready? How many of you, think about it. How many of you in this room, there's ever been a moment where you prayed for something very, very specific? Maybe you prayed for a thing at work. Maybe you prayed for something in your family. Maybe you prayed for a health thing, whatever. How many of you, there was a moment where you prayed for something very specific, but you did not receive that thing that you prayed for? Was that pretty much everybody that's raised that, right? See, listen, family, here's the truth. Anybody who's ever prayed, anybody who's ever done this before knows what it's like to pray for something and yet to not receive that thing that we pray for. And honestly, man, this can lead to disappointment. It can. It can lead to disappointment. Matter of fact, here's the deal. If we're not careful, this can even lead us to a place where we start to believe that prayer doesn't actually work, right? If we're not careful, those kind of things where we pray for something specific and we don't get that thing, that can lead us to a place where we actually believe that God doesn't answer prayer. I mean, I've literally met people before in my life who were absolutely 100% totally convinced that God doesn't answer prayer. And the reason why they became convinced that God does not answer prayer is because there was a point in their life where they prayed for something specific and they did not receive that specific thing that they prayed for. Okay, but listen, family, listen. What if when you pray and you do not receive that specific thing that you pray for, what if that's actually not proof that God doesn't answer prayer, but instead, what if that's just proof that you didn't get the answer you wanted? What if when you prayed for that specific thing, actually God did in fact answer? He totally gave you an answer. He just didn't give you the answer that you were wanting. See, here's the truth, beloved. Listen, whenever we pray, God, like a really good parent, like a really wise parent, right? God answers our prayers in multiple different ways. There are different ways God answers prayer. So for example, there are some times when we pray for something specific and God's answer to us is, yes, absolutely. I want that too. There you go. Totally. Yes. The answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is yes, but family, there are other times when we pray, and quite frankly, the answer is no, because guess what? God has knowledge that we don't have. God has wisdom and awareness that we are not privy to. That's kind of what makes him God. And so God, in love, sometimes says no to some things that we ask for. And then there are other moments. There are other moments where God's answer to us is something like this. Wait. Wait. I want you to be patient. I'm trying to teach you something. So you need to wait. See, beloved, the point is this. Whenever we pray for something specific, much like a good parent, God always answers those prayers in different ways. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is wait. But listen, all that being said, here's what I want to propose to you this morning, family, as we get into Luke chapter 11. Here's what I propose to you. Listen, what if prayer is actually not primarily about you getting all the things that you want? What if that's actually not the primary point of prayer at all, but instead, beloved, what if the primary point of prayer is, in fact, for you to grow in this relationship with this God who loves you? What if that's the primary point of prayer? Because listen to me, family, here's what's so fascinating. In Luke chapter 11, as Jesus teaches us about prayer, as he talks about prayer, as he expounds the topic of prayer, here's what's so interesting, family. What Jesus seems to be emphasizing in Luke 11 more than anything else is that one of the primary reasons why you should pray and one of the primary reasons why I should pray is because as we pray, we begin to grow in our relationship with this Almighty God who created us and who loves us and who saves us. What if that's the primary point of prayer? What if prayer is actually, it's like miracle grow for a relationship with God? What if that's the primary point? Here's what I mean. Let's jump in. Luke chapter 11. So Jesus, and we won't recap everything, but you can listen to the sermons, you know, on the podcast or on the app. But Jesus, in the middle, he's in the throes of his ministry. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He's determined to go to Jerusalem to die on a cross for your sin and my sin. And at some point, he's traveling around. He's teaching different things, and we come to this moment right here in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Watch this, family. This is so fascinating. Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now, here's what's so fascinating to me as I read this text, family. As far as I can tell, get this, as far as I can tell, this is the one and only time in the entire Bible where the disciples specifically ask Jesus to teach them something. It's the only moment we have record where the disciples literally ran up Jesus and said, "There's something specific we want you to teach us, and here it is." And that's kind of interesting and amazing when you think about it, beloved, because how many of y'all would agree Jesus did some pretty fantastic things during an earthly ministry, right? And pretty amazing things. There's a lot of incredible things Jesus did. For example, think about this. Jesus, y'all, he turned water into wine. Pretty amazing, amen? Not only that, he walked on water. You don't see that every day, do you? Walking on water? Jesus walked on water. In addition to that, guess what else? We already saw it in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, remember this? He feeds well over 5,000 people from one little kid's Lunchable, right? Just the more he tears the bread, the more there is. I mean, Jesus did that stuff. But as incredible as those things are, interestingly, we have no record at all. No record at all of any of the disciples ever running up to Jesus going, "Hey, Jesus, hey, that whole water into wine thing, how'd you do that? Seems like a good skill for us to have. Show us, Jesus, show us. What do you have, a magic word or something? Mech-lech-ah-ha-mech-ah-ha-ne-ho. Merlot, how'd you do that? What do you do? What's the skill? Teach us. Like, they never run up to Jesus and say, "Teach us that stuff." Isn't that curious? But now, here's these disciples asking Jesus, "Hey, Lord, will you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray." See, beloved, here's the thing. There was something about Jesus's prayer life that just stood out to these guys. It was just different that the way that Jesus prayed, the way that he engaged the Father was just radically different than anything they'd ever seen. Incidentally, family, this is something that Luke has been showing us all throughout his gospel. We've said this plenty of times over the past months, man, where Luke mentions the prayer life of Jesus far more than any of the other gospel writers. And over and over and over again, Luke draws our attention to not only the things that Jesus teaches about prayer, but to Jesus, in fact, praying before these really critical moments in his ministry and moments before he has to make these huge decisions. Over and over and over again throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see Luke praying. It's almost as if Luke wants us to see clearly that, listen, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of the perfect prayer. And Luke draws our attention to this over and over and over again. And so now these disciples, man, they come running up to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, please, will you teach us to do prayer the way that you do prayer? We want to learn. Teach us to pray. And just so you know, family, this actually brings us to the first point for today, and I think it's important for us to talk about. The very first point for today is this. Listen, number one, prayer is something that has to be learned. Prayer is something that has to be learned. And see, this is an important point, man, because I feel like oftentimes in the church, we can feel shame and we can feel guilt and we can go, well, I stink at prayer, and all these other people apparently are great at prayer, and I always struggle with prayer, and I just, what can happen is we can feel a lot of shame. But here's the thing. Can I just say this, man? Some of you in this room, you'd be the first person to raise your hand up and go, listen, I'll just be honest with you. I'm bad at prayer. I don't know how to pray. I just don't know how to pray. Matter of fact, my three biggest fears in life are being buried alive, clowns, and someone asking me to pray out loud. I'm terrified. One of the reasons I don't go to a group is because I'm scared. I'm going to show up in a group and somebody's going, you, new guy, pray. And it freaks me out. I'm terrified that I might have to pray out loud because I don't know how to pray. I don't know how. I don't know the right words. I don't know what to say. I just don't know what to do. I feel like I sound dumb. I don't know. Listen, can I just say this? If that's you in this room, can I just say this? It's okay. It's okay. It's totally okay. Because prayer is something that has to be learned. And that's one of the reasons I love this text. Listen, one of the things that the Bible is absolutely clear on is this. No one is born naturally depending on God. Nobody is. Nobody is born into this world naturally running to God and naturally looking to God and loving God and naturally trusting in God and naturally desiring to grow closer to God and communicate with God intimately. No one's born into this world naturally desiring that. But instead, family, the Bible is quite clear that every single one of us is born into this world naturally running from God. We're born into this world naturally resisting God. We're born into this world, we want to ghost God. We want nothing to do with God. That's our natural state when we come into the world. As sinners, we're born into the world running from God. But then by grace, through faith, we're saved by Jesus. Amen? And we enter into a relationship with Jesus and we begin to follow Jesus. And one of the things that means as we learn to follow Jesus is it means we have to learn. We have to learn how to pray. And I love Jesus' disposition here, man. I love it. I don't know about you, family. I am so comforted by the fact that here in the scriptures, man, the disciple come running up to Jesus and they're like, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And I love that Jesus doesn't respond to him by going, what? Teach you how to pray? You loser. What kind of moron don't know how to church? Hey, Dad, you hear that? He don't know how to pray. Ha, ha, ha. Duh. He didn't do that. Jesus didn't shame him. Jesus didn't go, oh, you spiritual lightweight. You see what Jesus does, man? This guy runs up to Jesus like, will you please teach us how to pray? And I love what Jesus does. Jesus patiently and lovingly begins to teach these guys how to pray. Why? Because prayer has to be learned. Can I give you some encouragement, man? If you're here today and you're like, I don't know how to pray, and guess what? Can I just say this? You came to the right place. Surround yourself with people who love Jesus, who know Jesus, who are growing in Jesus, who talk to Jesus, who pursue Jesus. Get in a group. Get in a Bible study. Like, surround yourself with people who love the Lord and want to grow in the Lord and want to talk to the Lord. That's how you learn how to pray, because quite frankly, more is caught than taught. And I love that when he says, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus now will pray as an example for him. And so now watch what Jesus teaches, family, because just, you know, it's incredible. It's incredible. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Father. Time out for a second. Let me tell you why this is so crazy. So when you read the Old Testament, when you study the Old Testament, one of the things that you discover in the Old Testament is that there's not just one name for God in the Old Testament, right? There's a whole lot of different names for God in the Old Testament. Some of you have studied this. Some of you have been to Bible studies and you've gone through this. There are a whole lot of different names for God in the Old Testament. I think we might have some of them for the screen, maybe, but in the Old Testament, there's not just one name for God. There's a whole lot. For example, sometimes God goes by the name Yahweh, which means Lord. Sometimes God goes by the name Adonai, which means master. Sometimes God goes by the name El Shaddai, which means Lord, God, Almighty. And then the names just keep on coming as you walk through the Old Testament, man. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord, my banner. Jehovah Ra means the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha means the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shema means the Lord is there. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord provides. Elohim means God. And on 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 it goes. I mean, there are a whole lot of different names for God in the Old Testament, a ton of them. But here's what's so fascinating and interesting, family. Here in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus begins to teach his disciples how to pray, interesting, he does not say, hey, fellas, listen, when you pray, here's how you ought to open up that prayer. Dear Jehovah Jireh, Elohim, Jehovah Rapha, dear Yahweh, hey, no. None of those. But instead, Jesus says to his followers, hey guys, guess what? When you come to this God who is your creator, the all-creating God who is eternal, the creator God who is holy, when you come to this God who is absolutely omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient and he's immutable and he never changes, when you come to this God who made the oceans and made the sun and made the moon and made the galaxies and made Orion and made the earth and made every beast of the field and every animal and made every single human and he made every single molecule in this universe, when you approach that God, here's what you get to address him as. Father. Father, does that not blow your ever-loving mind? See, think about this. Here's the thing. Here's the problem. Here's why right now when I say that, we don't gasp in the room because here's the thing. We live in the 21st century, right? And so here in the 21st century, this doesn't seem out of the ordinary for us because we've always heard that God is a heavenly Father. We've always heard that. And so for us, it doesn't seem shocking. It doesn't seem out of the ordinary. But that's why we get into the scriptures on Sundays, because here's what you gotta do just for a moment. You gotta put on your first century eyeglasses, your shades for a second, in order to see how radical and revolutionary this idea actually was. See, here's what you gotta understand, family. Prior to Jesus showing up, no individual ever referred to God as their own personal father. Nobody. There's only 14 times in the entire Old Testament when God is referred to as a father. And every single one of those times, it's in reference to the nation of Israel. Meaning in the Old Testament, God's referred to as a father a little over a dozen times, but it's always God is the father of the nation of Israel. But then Jesus shows up and all he does throughout his life is refer to God as his father. Even when he's 12 years old, didn't you know I should be right here in my father's house? And all throughout his life, he's referring to God as father, father, father. Family, did you know every single prayer we have from Jesus in the scriptures, he refers to God as Father. There's one exception, and it's when he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But even then, all he was doing is quoting Psalm 22. Every prayer we have from Jesus, he refers to God as Father. Over 60 different times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to God as his personal Father. And then it gets shocking and stunning and revolutionary because not only does Jesus refer to God as his own personal Father, but then he turns around and looks at his followers. His disciples, he looks at the people who love him and trust in him and believe in him. And he said, guess what? God wants you to see him as your father too. You get to call God your father too. But wait, that's not all. It gets even better than that, family. Because did you know? So the New Testament, This is written in Greek, right? And so the word father here in Greek is the word pater. It's where we get the word paternal from. But Jesus was not speaking Greek. Jesus was speaking Aramaic. And the Aramaic word that Jesus is using for father right here is actually the word Abba. 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 I love the echo of the baby. That's cool. On the count of three, everybody say Abba. You ready? One, two, three.
Abba.
One more time. One, two, three.
Abba.
How many of y'all heard the word Abba before? Yeah. Some are like, of course, Pastor. I'm not dumb. I heard Abba before. Dancing queen, feel the beat of your timbre. No! Not that Abba. I'm not talking about the bad band Abba. Talk about the Aramaic word Abba. It's a title. Even today, when a Jewish baby's born, baby gets a little bit older, like this baby over here, Kuhn, baby gets a little bit older, and the very first words that baby will begin to say are these words, Ima and Abba. Very first word, Mama and Daddy, Ima and Abba. You go to Israel today, odds are you'd be walking down a marketplace somewhere, and you might see a little kid running down the road going, Abba, 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 even today, same word used. You got to get this. It's a word of closeness. It's a word of intimacy. And what's stunning right here is that Jesus says, listen, this is how God sees you. He's your Abba. You're his beloved child. And this is how God wants you to see him. He's your Abba. You are his beloved child. It's how you should see God as your Abba. This is why, man. I'll tell you one of my pet peeves when it comes to prayer. One of my pet peeves when it comes to prayer is when I'm around somebody and maybe they begin to pray out loud, right? And they start to pray out loud and you ever experienced this? You're around somebody who starts to pray out loud and they start off by using some huge, like long formal title for God to begin their prayer. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? They start out and they're addressing God and they're like, oh, great and mighty, beloved King of the universe, ruler of Israel and heaven and earth and everything in between, almighty Lord. I'm like, what are you doing? Call him Father. He's your Father. He wants to be called Father. He likes to be called Father. Let's just approach him as Father. I mean, could you imagine how weird it would be for me if my children approached me that way? Seriously, man, one of my daughters runs up to me and goes, "Oh, he who holds the keys to the car in his hand, I beseech thee. Oh, thou who shaves and watches cops and eats Funyuns, lend me your ear." Stop, you weirdo. Call me dad. I'm dad. I want to be called dad. I like being called dad because that's who I am. I'm dad. I like it when you call me dad. Please don't miss this, family. What Jesus is teaching us here is that God actually wants his people to call him father, meaning God wants you to relate to him as a father, as Abba. God wants you to respect him as a father. God wants you to listen to what he has to say and to value what he has to say as a wise father. God wants you to enjoy him, to enjoy his presence every single day, man, as a father. This is what God wants, family. How amazing is this? Incidentally, this actually brings us to the second point for today, which is this. Jot this down if you're taking notes. You ready? Jot this down. Number two, listen. Prayer teaches us that God is a good father. It is miracle growth for your relationship with the Lord. Why? Because you're supposed to approach him. If you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, put a pin there, we're going to get to that in a minute. You're supposed to approach him as a father. Prayer teaches us that God's a good father. Prayer teaches us that God's a good what, family? One more time, he's a good what? Now think about this for just a second. The Bible is clear that God wants you and me to relate to him as a father. Now think about this. If you were the devil who hates God with all that you are, and you knew that God wants his people to relate to him as a father, what might you do at that moment? Probably try to mess with people's idea of fatherhood, amen? Probably try to attack fatherhood with all of your might, because think about it, family, listen. If you could wreck people's idea of what a father is, you could totally jack their view of God. Because God wants his people to see him as father. God wants his people to see him as beloved daddy. He wants his people to see him as Abba. So if you're the enemy, I'm just saying, you might put a lot of your resources towards attacking fatherhood with all of your might, knowing that affects people's idea of the fatherhood of God. And so consequently, well, we live in the 21st century in 2023 in America. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but in this fallen culture we live in, there are a whole lot of dads who don't want to act like dads. And they're dads. They've been given the mantle of fatherhood. And like Adam in the garden, they abdicate their responsibility and they walk away from it. And a lot of fathers are totally walking away from these God-given responsibilities, and they're doing harm to their kids. They're doing harm to their own children by not being faithful, loving, present, providing fathers. Do you see it, family? Do you see it? Listen, do you actually believe that this epidemic of deadbeat dads is just some random coincidence? You think it's just a cultural, it confounds us why it's happened. No. Listen. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. The enemy's quite aware of his schemes. And some of us in this room, man, we know very well from experience that when you have a father who abdicates his responsibilities and decides he doesn't want to live like a dad and care like a dad and nurture like a dad and be present like a dad and lives like a knucklehead, that can do a ton of harm to kids. I'll give you some numbers on this. Let's throw the numbers at you. Because here's how it works, right? Men lie and women lie, but numbers don't lie. Amen? Let's give you the numbers, okay? Here's the numbers real quick. According to the National Center for Fathering, 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 60% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, and on and on and on and on it goes. So here's the moral of this story, beloved. Satan knows that God wants us to relate to him as a father. He knows it. It's right here. And so consequently, he's doing everything he possibly can to destroy fatherhood, because he knows if he can twist and mess up your view of fatherhood and your view of what a daddy's like and your view of what a father's supposed to be and what a father's character's supposed to be, he knows that if he can mess with that, he can totally torque your view of who God is and what God is like and what God wants and what God is about and God's heart. And the reality is this. The reality is this. So some of us in here grew up with fathers who walked away from their responsibility. Physical abandonment, emotional abandonment, abuse. Emotional abuse, physical abuse. Some of us in here know exactly what it's like to grow up under the authority of a father like this, which is why some of us in this room have authority issues, because we got daddy issues. It's the reason why some of us, man, we cast a sideways glance at any type of authority, right? Government authority, teachers, pastors, any type of authority. We kind of, yeah, because we got daddy issues. And what happens is the enemy attacks that stuff and it affects everything in life. And some of us know, and listen, I'm talking to you as somebody who's experienced this. Listen, this isn't theory for me. This is lab. This is lab. When I was 5, my dad walked out. I grew up without my father. I don't know where my father is right now to this day. Like grew up without a father. So I know what this is like. But listen, can I tell you something? For those of you who grew up with an experience like this, from an earthly dad like this, please hear me on this. Somewhere along the line, you have to experience freedom from constantly comparing God to your earthly father. You got to pray for it. You got to ask God to free you from that. Somewhere along the line, beloved, you have to stop comparing God to your earthly father. And you have to begin to understand this truth right here, that even though your earthly dad may have been a terrible dad, your heavenly dad is the perfect dad. Stop comparing God to your imperfect, fallen earthly dad. And start judging your earthly dad according to the perfect dad who's God. He's the perfect dad. And guess what? He will always be there for you. And he will always have time for you. And he will always want to listen to you. And he will never choose a substance over you. And he will never walk out on you or abandon you. And he always wants to be with you, to hear from you, and listen to you always. He's the perfect dad. And so if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you turn from sin and trusted in what Christ did on the cross for you, man, he bled, he died, he rose again, defeating death, hell, and the devil. If you trusted in Christ as your Savior, God is inviting you to come to him today, not as a far-off, mysterious deity in a galaxy far, far away from here, but instead, listen to the invitation. God is inviting you today, Christian, to come to God as Father. Maybe the father you never had. Psalm 68:5 says, the father to the fatherless and the defender of widows is our God in his holy dwelling. He invites you as a father. And so Jesus says to us here in Luke 11, hey man, first things first, when you pray, you need to understand why you're praying. When you talk to God, you need to understand why you're talking to God. And the very first thing you have to understand is that he is your father. He's Father. And now I want you to notice, beloved, here's an interesting thing about the Lord's Prayer right here. And some of y'all may notice this Lord's Prayer sounds kind of different from the one we recite, right? Some of y'all tried to recite it in your minds as I was saying, you were like, ooh, that's different, right? And it messed you up. Because the other Lord's Prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus taught that Lord's Prayer at the Sermon on the Mount. This is another moment later on in his ministry, a couple years after the Sermon on the Mount, where the disciples now come to Jesus, and Jesus teaches them now the Lord's Prayer again. But notice this. Everything that's said in the Lord's Prayer now is rooted out of the truth that God's a good father. It all starts there. You got to know, first of all, how you're approaching God and why you're approaching God. He's your dad. He's your Abba. That's why you're approaching. That's why you want to spend time with him. He's a perfect dad. And now everything else is rooted out of that. Watch what I mean. Look at what he says. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. On the count of three, everybody say hallowed. You ready? One, two, three. Hallowed. That's a different word, right? Most of us don't use that word every day. It's a distinct word. It's kind of an SAT word, right? Most of us aren't, you know, going, man, that car's hallowed, right? In everyday life. And we don't know what it means. The word hallowed is really, it's a unique word because it means holy, but it means more than holy. Yeah, it means holy, but it also means sanctified. It means set apart. It means completely distinct. Nothing else is even in the realm, right? That's what hallowed means. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus is like, when you pray, pray that God's name would be hallowed. But how many of y'all know God's name is always holy? Amen? It doesn't matter if I sing. It doesn't matter if I worship. It doesn't matter how I live. Irrespective of me, God's name is always holy, will always be holy no matter what, right? And so you got to understand, when we pray, God, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. I am not praying, Lord, would you please make your name holy? That ain't what I'm praying. When I pray, hallowed be your name, what I'm praying, listen, what I'm praying is, God, Father, would your name be holy in my life? Would your name be holy to me? Meaning this, family, would I speak as if your name is holy, and would I live as if your name is holy? Would I speak like it's holy? Like, I treasure your name. I love your name. I love my dad, and I love my daddy's name, and I love my daddy's reputation, and I love who my daddy is and what my daddy stands for. And so guess what? Because I love my dad, I treasure his name. And because I treasure his name, one of the things that means is that I don't use my dad's name as a cuss word. I don't do it. I don't take his name in vain. That's one of the big 10, man. I love his name. I treasure his name. I behold his name. I want to share his name, declare his name. I want to worship his name, and I want to sing to his name. And his name is not a word I say when I stub my pinky toe on the table. Matter of fact, when you talk bad about my daddy, I get offended. When I'm in public somewhere and I hear you talking smack about my dad, I get offended because I love my dad, I treasure my dad, and guess what? My dad can beat up your dad. So tell your dad to bring it. Stop talking about my dad that way. I love my dad. That's my dad you're talking about. So I want to speak as if his name's hallowed, but I also want to live as if his name's hallowed. Lord, help me to live in such a way where there's no one I treasure more than you. I want to obey you. I want to mess up, and I will. I want to repent to you. I want to be broken before you. There's no one more important than you. So hallowed be your name. I'm not praying for God's name to become holy. God's name is already holy. I'm praying for God's name to be holy in my life and how I speak and how I live, that people might look at me and go, "Ooh, he loves his dad. That boy loves his father. He's a real deal. He wants to live for his father." Hallowed be your name. And then he says this, your kingdom come. Pray your kingdom come. When you talk to the Father, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And when I'm praying, God, I want your kingdom to come. What I'm actually saying at that moment is this. Lord, I want what you want. And sometimes I know that I don't want what you want. And so I'm asking you, in the areas where I don't want what you want, would you help me to want what you want? I want your will, your kingdom, to be the most important thing in my life. And guess what? I'm looking forward to the day when you are going to return and you're going to wipe every tear away from every eye and you're going to make all things new. And I cannot wait for that day, Father, when you rule and you reign and everybody sees it. But in the meantime, Lord, would your kingdom come in my own life? Would I live as if nothing matters to me as much as your kingdom? I want your will in my life because I know that your will, Father, is better than my will. And one of the things that means is when I pray for something specific and you say no, I'm content with the no because I know that you know that no is better than yes. And so I want to be completely at peace with whatever your will is in my life. I want to be content with your will and your kingdom. Which leads us to what he says next. Verse 3, Jesus says, and pray this, give us each day our what? Our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Jesus is like, hey, when you come to your Father, you need to acknowledge the fact he's the one that gives you your basic needs. Your basic needs come from him. Now, this is where it can get really, really sticky and dangerous for all of us in this room. Because we grow up, you know, we're here in the Atlanta area, man. We're in the 21st century. We're living life in America. And the reality is this. As people living in the context in which we live, here's the truth. I don't care what you feel like your financial situation is. The reality is this. You, on a global scale, are the richest people alive. Everybody in this room, man. We're the richest people alive, the wealthiest people alive. Put it that way. If you make $60,000, if you have a household income of $60,000 a year at least, you are in the top 1% of global wealth right now at this moment. Now, here's where it's dangerous. Because that's the truth, and because most of us slept in a really comfortable bed last night, and we drove a pretty okay car, and we have food in our bellies, right? Most of us, what happens is we can begin to fall prey to living under this illusion that, hey, man, the reason I have all the things that I have is because I provided the things that I have. Guess what? No, you didn't. You did not. Oh, yes, I did. I got a job and I worked hard and I broke my back and I put food on the table and I made sure we had food and I made sure my family's provided for. Well, okay, cool. But let's press back. Who gave you the brain that's fire on synapses? Who gave you the heart that's actually beating right now and has control over that mug? Who's allowing oxygen to be in your lungs so that you can be alive, so you can get the job, so you get the paycheck to provide for your family? God did that. Your Father did that. Which is why James tells us in his book in the New Testament, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change. Every single thing you and I have in our lives has come from God. And so some of us today, we're living under the illusion that we did this, which is why we never thank God for what we have, and we're never content with what we have. I want you to notice something, family. We're supposed to pray to God for our needs, and we're supposed to trust God for our needs. We're not supposed to pray to him for our greeds. We ask him for daily bread, not for chocolate eclair. Some of y'all asking for chocolate eclair. I'm mad. God didn't give me chocolate eclair. We promised bread. One of the things this means is, am I content with what God gives? What God has allowed me to give, what allowed me to have, praise the Lord. And what he's withheld from me, praise the Lord. Because he knows what I don't know. Are we content that he's our Father and he actually knows what is best for us? See somebody, you know what we need to do? We need to go home today. We need to open up our fridge and we need to say, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you that I have sour cream. Thank you that I have taquitos. Thank you I have Sunkist. Thank you, God. Thank you, because every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. What this means is this. Our Father, guess what, family? He's a really generous giver. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons why God actually wants us to be generous givers too. Because guess what? There's supposed to be a family resemblance. Do you look like your dad? Do you look like your father? And he says this. Give us each day our daily bread in verse 4. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. How many of you in this room know you're a sinner? Raise your hand. Some of your hands aren't raised, and I know stories, okay? So we're sinners. Jesus says, when you approach your Father, here's one of the things. You don't come to him self-righteous and smug. You come to your Father as desperately needy for his grace. You come to your Father realizing and recognizing your need for his forgiveness, right? Because here's the deal, family. Here's the good news. Not only is our God a generous giver, he's a generous forgiver. Anybody in here grateful for that? Anybody in here grateful for the fact that God loves you so much, he allowed his only son, Jesus, to be crucified on a cross for your sin so that you could have a relationship with your Father? And so we come to God and we acknowledge the fact, guess what? I'm a sinner and I'm desperately needy for your grace and I'm praying ongoing for forgiveness because I know I've blown it today and I know I'm gonna blow it tomorrow and I thank you for the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that you love me enough to send your only son to a cross so that I might have a relationship with you. Forgive me of my sins. And then he says, watch it. Then he says, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Uh-oh. I like the forgive me part. Not real hip on the I gotta forgive everybody else part. But again, family, here's the emphasis here. He's your Father. He's your Father. And guess what? With God's kids, there ought to be a family resemblance. People ought to look at us and say, man, she's just like her dad. Man, he acts a lot like his dad. Why? Because look at how they forgive those who offend them. Look at how they forgive those who hurt them. This person, I know what they said. I know what they did. I know the harm that they caused. And yet look at the forgiveness. Now, listen, this doesn't mean we won't ever wrestle with forgiveness. We wrestle with forgiveness, right? But the fact that you wrestle with forgiveness, guess what that is? It's proof that you're a child of God. It's proof that you love Jesus, that you want to wrestle with forgiveness. Lord, I know what you've called me to do, and I'm asking for the strength to help me to forgive. But let me tell you something, family, because some of y'all are in here and you're going, well, I know Jesus says that, but it's complicated because you don't know how much this person's hurt me. Can I tell you something, family? I promise you this. I promise you this. If you're a Christian today, I promise you this. God has forgiven you far more than anyone else has ever done to you. Anybody, not even close. Jesus says, when you pray, Father, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who are indebted to me. Who am I to ask God for something that I myself am not willing to give to others? Is there a family resemblance? Do I look like my father? And then he says this, and lead us not into what, family? Temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, how many of y'all think that's weird because last time you checked, we're tempted every day? We're tempted every day. And so what exactly is he saying here? Lead us not into temptation. Does that mean that God sometimes leads us into temptation? Well, not according to the Bible. See, the Bible's got to interpret the Bible. And in James chapter 1, James tells us, hey, when anybody's tempted, they should never say that it's God who's tempting me, for God tempts no one. You're tempted by the desires of your flesh and the enemy and all that stuff. You're not tempted by God. God doesn't tempt anybody. So we know that God doesn't tempt anybody, but here's what we also know from the scriptures. God does have the power to protect us from temptation. Absolutely has the power to protect us from it. And so the idea is this. The idea is, hey, God, I know that you're a good leader. Father, I know that you lead me well. I know that you love me. I know that I'm your child and you're my dad. And so I'm asking you to lead me well. And here's one of the things that means. When I'm praying that you lead me well, that means I want to stay real close to you, Father. I want to stay right there in your shadow, Father. I want to walk with you. I want to be in your word. I want to be there because I know that the Bible says again in the book of James that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So I want to be walking right there with my daddy. So when trouble comes, you just shoo him away and you protect me. I don't want us to run away from a debt, right? The closer you stay to God, the better. God has the power to protect you from the evil one, to protect you from temptation. So I'm asking God, Lord, I know that I'm tempted. I know that I'm frail. I know that I'm fallen. I know that apart from you, I will choose sin. And I'm asking you right now, lead me well. And one of the things that means for you to lead me is that I'm actually following you. So help me to follow you. Lead me not into temptation. Now, here's how I want to end today, family. Listen. To those of you in here who are parents, how many of you who are parents, when you started to have children, you started to have really long conversations with your spouse about what the name was going to be? Anybody? Anybody have those conversations, right? You had long conversations about what name are we going to pick? What name are we going to choose? And you spent a long time thinking about this. And guess what? When you decided on some names or when you narrowed them down, there were even some people you didn't tell. Right? Because every single one of us has those people in our lives who are like, ooh, what's the name? What's the name? And you tell them the name. They're like, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't like you. So you're like real careful to, I'm gonna keep the name secret, right? You have long conversations because here's the thing. Names are important. Names are really significant, right? And here's what's interesting about a name. You ever notice this? Here's what's so interesting about a name. A name's powerful because you can be somewhere And you can even just hear a person's name. The person doesn't even have to be around. You can just hear a person's name and immediately you start feeling stuff. You thought about that? Just by hearing a name, you start to feel a certain way because you start to think about that person's face and that person's personality and that person's character and characteristics and things they've done, right? And so that's why names are really significant, is because you can just hear a name and immediately you're thinking about characteristics that align with that name. Incidentally, this is one of the reasons why there are some names we just don't even use anymore. Because once upon a time, somebody had that name and they ruined it. You know what I'm talking about? Think about it, man. You don't see a lot of parents naming their little boys, oh, this is Judas and Adolf. You notice that? Those names are off the board. When's the last time you met a new mom going, hey, you met my baby? Yeah, her name's Jezebel. Yeah, precious. No. They ruin those names, man. Names are powerful, right? Because just by hearing a name, you immediately think things, you think characteristics. Now, here's why I say all that. One of the powerful truths that the Lord Jesus is trying to get us to see right here through this prayer is if you're saved by grace today, when you hear the name God, and one of the first things you ought to think in your mind is this: good Father. He's the best dad. He's the perfect Abba, perfect dad. And he is always looking out for his kids. Listen, our God is always looking out for his kids, family, but our God is only dad to his kids. Please let me clarify. Let me hit this hard, okay? You gotta understand. Our God is a good father, the perfect dad, but our God is only a father to his kids. I don't know about the rest of you dads in here. I love it when my girls call me dad. I love it when my kids call me dad. I absolutely love it when my children call me dad. But when someone who's not my child calls me dad, it's weird. I'm just going to say, it's weird. It's weird because my kids get to call me dad. I like it when my kids call me dad. I don't want to see the guy on aisle 7 at Kroger going, hey, dad. That's weird. That's weird. That was weird. My kids get to call me dad. The same thing is true for God. The Apostle John says this in John chapter 1, family, listen. John chapter 1, he says this. We'll throw it up on the screen for you. John says, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, family, only those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior get to come to God as their Father. It's by turning from your sin and trusting with what Jesus Christ alone did, with who he is, that he lived the perfect life on your behalf, and he went to the cross to die for your sins, and he rose again from the grave bodily, defeating death, hell, and the devil, so that you might have a relationship with this Father. That's how you enter in to the family of God. So for those of you in here who have never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, might today, this very moment be the day when you finally say yes to Jesus, and you finally say yes to the free gift of eternal life provided through him, so that you might finally understand how good our Father is. Some of you are here today, man, you're not Christians, you're checking things out, and you're like, who are these weird people, and why do they sing, and why is that guy yelling sweat, and what's going on in here, and what's the deal with this book, and I don't understand, and what's going on here? Listen, can I just tell you something? If you're new to church, if you're new to this place, can I just clarify something for you? We are not a bunch of people who are here because we think we're perfect. Matter of fact, quite the contrary, we're actually a bunch of people who are here who know we're desperately needy, and we're flawed, and we've messed up, and we're hypocrites, and we're sinners, and we desperately need a Savior, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and now we're redeemed, and by God's grace, we're part of the family of God, and we love to get together every single week and walk a really far way and come into this little tiny hot room, and we love to celebrate the fact that we have the perfect dad. That's why we're here. It's for our Father. It's for who he is and what he's about. It's for his glory. And so I invite you today, if you don't know Jesus, trust in Jesus today so that you might get to know how good this Father is. And for those of you in here who do love Jesus and you do know Jesus and you are saved by grace through Jesus, I want to encourage you what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, maybe the greatest chapter of the Bible ever written, possibly. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul says this. Listen. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you're a Christian today, if you're saved by grace today, you need to smile. You're like, well, I used to be Presbyterian. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. You need to smile. You need to rejoice today. If you're saved by grace today, you need to sing. You need to throw a party. You might need to invest in a tambourine, because here's the good news. Because here's the good news, Christian. Here's the good news, beloved. God's your father. Are you listening to your father? Are you following your father? Are you staying in the shadow of your father? He wants to spend time with you. Did you get to approach him as father? Let's pray together, family. What we're going to do is we're going to end the service as we do every single Sunday with what could maybe be called the family table. It's the family table. Jesus tells those who love him, who know him, who've trusted in him, his salvation, what he's accomplished on the cross for us. He says, do this and remember to me. Do this to remember me. He takes the bread, which represents his body that was nailed to the cross for us. He takes a cup, which represents his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, man. He paid the penalty for our sins. He says, take this and eat it. Remember the good news of the gospel. That your good father sent his only son. Pay the penalty for your sin so that your relationship with your father might be restored. You might be able to call him dad. You might be adopted into the family of God, taken out of the dominion of darkness and Satan and his ways and brought into the kingdom of the Son that your father loves. And now you're called beloved by your father and you get to rejoice at his table and you get to partake of communion. But don't do that before you talk to your father. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've run away from him. Maybe you're sinning. Even this past week, man, there have been places where you've been disobeying your father and running from your father. And would this be a moment where you repent? You know, before we go to the table each Lord's Day, we should repent of sin. Be honest about how we're running. Lord, I'm sorry. I've been running. I've sinned against you. Would you help me? Would you forgive me? Maybe even pray the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. You spend time with your Father before you go to these tables. And for those of you in here who need prayer, maybe you're struggling, we've got a prayer team in the back near the cross in the corner of the room, as we always do every Sunday. We'd love to pray for you during this next song. For those of you in here who don't know Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus. Find a pastor after this service, fill out a card, the seat back in front of you, drop it in the box on your way out. Text the number for earlier. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus. Let's pray and worship together, family. Father, Father, what a miracle that we get to call you Father. I can't help but to think of those powerful words in the New Testament. How great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we get to be called children of God. For that is what we are. It's by your grace. It's through the cross of Christ that we can come to you as Father, our Abba, our dearest dad. I pray for those in this room who got daddy issues and daddy scars, know what that's like. I thank you, God, that you're a healer. You are, in fact, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Heal hearts today. Would you help us to see you as the perfect dad? Free us from what the enemy wants to do. Twist our idea of what a father is and help us see you in all your glory for who you are, a loving father who's given us that which is most precious, Jesus, that we might be called the children of God. And I pray all these things through your matchless name, Christ. Amen.